This morning we're going to continue a series of messages for this Lenten season. I've been focusing on a few verses in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and so we're going to continue with that this morning. But we're also going to read a passage from Matthew 26, and beginning at verse 36 to 46, and then I'll also read a few verses, like I said, from Isaiah 53. Hear then the word of God from Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "Father, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And then from Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." So far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Gerald Sitzer, in his book, A Grace Disguised, tells the painful story of losing his wife, his daughter, and his mother in a car accident with a drunk driver. It's hard to imagine what that would have been like. And to grieve the loss of a loved one, that isn't something that we can prepare for until we experience it ourselves. If we've never experienced the sorrow of losing a loved one, we have no idea what kind of person we'll be when we do. We have no idea of how careful we need to be when speaking to someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one. Now, we do need to reach out to a person like that, but not with easy platitudes as if we understand. A person who's grieving is different than he or she was when there was no sorrow in their life. Now, if you have experienced sorrow, you were probably surprised at the impact this made in your life. It's hard to remember what life was like before this painful loss in your life. Everything now seems different. Things that used to be important are no longer so significant. The colors of your world now stream through a different filter. When sorrow bursts upon us, there are days, even months, when we try with all our inner strength to deny the event that has made us so sorrowful. But eventually those feelings of denial are tossed aside. We come to face this new situation head on, whether we like it or not. We take on the words of Job 3, verse 25 and 26. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Once we experience sorrow, our lives are forever divided into the periods before and after this day of sadness. Not that we can't ever recover from such sorrow, but we'll never be the same again. We'll look at pictures of our family before this day of sorrow, and we find ourselves reflecting, that was before. That was in the days of my innocence, when I was still blissfully unaware of what would happen to us. Now it's important to acknowledge that we can grieve over different kinds of things. We can grieve the loss of a job. We can grieve the loss of a marriage or a significant relationship. We can grieve the loss of our health or the lost faith of a family member. We can even grieve something like a graduation or when a child leaves the nest. But the most intense kind of grief and sorrow is still the death of a loved one. And when a family member is taken from us, either suddenly or as the result of illness, we experience immense sorrow. Our hopes for future celebrations and dreams are buried along with the body of our loved one. Now, even if we have been spared from sorrow to this point in our lives, there will come a time when this reality of grief becomes inescapable and undeniable. As Gerald Sitzer says in his book, loss is as much a part of human life as birth. For as surely as we are born into this world, we suffer loss before we leave it. In other words, our human existence is draped with a cloak of sorrow. As the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So where does God fit into all of this? Since God created all things and nothing happens outside of his control, then God must have something to do with this grief and sorrow too, right? And so some people put all the blame on God and they resort to lifting their fists to heaven to do what Job resisted doing, to curse the God of this world. But are we... only created to be victims of grief and nothing more? Now, we can only answer that by trusting the Bible's promises that God meets us at the exact point where our human trouble, where our human sorrow is often the most intense. And we know that by focusing on Jesus and his intense suffering in this life here on this earth. Because sometimes we don't realize it, but God himself has suffered in his own beloved son, Jesus. God himself has been changed by sorrow, just as we are. Now the prophet Isaiah, writing some 700 years before Jesus set his feet on this ground, tells us in chapter 53, verse 4, that the coming Messiah would be a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus was in fact the man of sorrows. And one thing that renews us when we despair even of life itself is for us to reflect on Jesus and his deep sense of sorrow in his own life. Now, sometimes we prefer to focus on the more pleasant themes of the Bible, and in a certain sense that's okay. But the joy that the Bible describes for us, it helps to realize that joy often comes after the waves of trouble or sorrow have washed over us to change us from the inside out. Because it's only then that a vision of faith can transform the sorrowful life into a joy-filled life. Now, as we've looked at Isaiah 53 these last few weeks, we've seen how this passage clearly points to Jesus and what he all endured on the way to the cross. And the early church recognized this as a confirmation that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. And so for those whose lives are invaded by trouble or sorrow, it's encouraging to know that Jesus, the man of sorrows, has come to take up our infirmities and to carry our sorrows. Now, of course, we'll never fully understand what it was like for God to actually become a man of sorrows. But as we reflect on this amazing reality, we learn to rise above our own troubles of this life. And it also helps to define this thing called sorrow. So what does it mean to experience sorrow? Now, sorrow usually involves actually two kinds of pain. There's a physical pain, but there's also a psychological kind of pain. With the death of a loved one, say, for example, we get stabbed with a sharp physical pain deep within us, resulting in a deep sense of loss and loneliness and emptiness. I'll admit, I can certainly remember that when I experienced the loss of my first wife a little over 8 years ago. How it felt like a part of me had been ripped out of me with the loss of my spouse. And the psychological pain arises from a deep internal suffering that we experience. That we experience as a grieving person whose emotions become raw after the painful loss. The painful loss that we experience. But also the unknown fears of the future that wash over us when we experience that kind of loss. The physical pain and the inner disquiet combine to cause a deep sense of sorrow within us. And it's a mind-boggling fact then to think that the God of the Bible can actually help us because he himself actually experienced this same deep sense of sorrow in his own life here on earth. I mean, you'd think that God would be above and beyond all the crying and the tears that we as human beings experience, right? And that's how some of the other people in this world, say for example the ancient Greeks, how they portrayed their gods. They portrayed their gods as gods without emotion. But that's not the God of the Bible. Our God, who created everything good and beautiful, had to deal with the disappointment of a world that was corrupted by sin. And God repeatedly experienced regret and even anger with the religious behavior of his people Israel. And when we get bogged down by grief and sorrow, we need to remember that God knows something about our trouble and our sorrow. Because the Bible is all about God's reaction to the most tragic event of all time, the fall of humankind into sin. And as God grieved over his fallen creation and over his rebellious people, it would have made perfect sense for God to reject and to abandon the work of his hands. In fact, at one time in the Old Testament, God even threatened to do that with Israel until Moses convinced him to do otherwise. And what did God do? God chose to show his love and his grace by entering into this fallen world to become a grieving person along with us. In his son Jesus, God became like us in every way except that he was without sin. God not only became a man, but he chose to become a man of sorrows. He came to dwell within this anguished world to feel the fullness of pain and trouble right along with us. And the gospel accounts of Jesus' life here on earth show him deeply troubled by the effects of sin all around him, even at times in the flawed attitudes and the actions of his own disciples. But when he comes to the end of his life, on his journey to the cross, we see how he experienced the real depth of his suffering and sorrow. Matthew 26 that we read earlier describes Jesus going to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there with his disciples, telling them that he needed to spend some time in prayer. And that in itself was nothing unusual for Jesus. Jesus often went off to himself or off by himself to pray. But Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38 says, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And why was that? Because Jesus was fully aware that he was now entering his last few hours here on earth. And the waves of distress washed over him as he stood at the very edge of hell itself, knowing that if his Father's love-motivated plan for the salvation of this world was to be carried out, that Jesus would have to go to the brink to bear God's wrath against the sin of all humankind. Now, suffering and sorrow, that's often accompanied by feelings of abandonment and loneliness. Knowing that other people might want to help us, but they can't. And Jesus now also comes to the point of knowing that his disciples would soon desert him. But even more so, Jesus knew that his heavenly Father would soon abandon him in a place of horror where the price of sin would need to be paid in full. Divine as Jesus was fully aware of what was happening to him. And human as he was, he would experience an intense inner turmoil as the curse of all human sin was now being shifted onto his shoulders. No wonder the words of verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. No wonder Luke 22 describes him in such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. No wonder he pleads with his Father to take this cup of sorrow away from him while still submitting to its folly. All this horrible suffering and sorrow was just too much for him. Now, some of us here this morning know that feeling of being plunged deep into sorrow. And we found ourselves looking heavenward, asking, Lord, why? Why did this need to happen to me? Load of our anguish and sorrow is more than we could bear. And in such despair, we're sometimes tempted to curse God for allowing us to suffer like this. We're tempted to drown our sorrows in such pain-numbing addictions like alcohol or drugs that are all too available within this broken and hurting world. We can't escape the painful shambles of a ruined world. And our only solace is to remember that in the midst of all this pain, all this misery, we find Jesus, the man of sorrows, sent by God to carry us through our trouble and our sorrows. Some of us have maybe read the well-known poem called Footprints. You know, the poem where a person, or you see two sets of footprints, and all of a sudden there's only one set. And the person asks, why? And then God says, that's when I started to carry you. God carries us when we are no longer capable of walking ourselves in the troubles of life. And the good news of the Bible is that we can come to Jesus with all our troubles, and we can ask Him to ease this burden by wrapping His arms around us to comfort us. Because Jesus fully understands what we're going through in the depths of our suffering and our pain. And so we can not only hear the promise that God knows our sorrow, but that God invites us to enter into the garden to lift away the branches obscuring our Savior in the fullness of His sorrow. And we are invited to come to the cross, where sinful men violated this Savior who took on the full punishment of our sin and our sorrow. Why? Why did He do this? Because God so loved the world that He gave up His one and only Son to bear up His own wrath against all humankind. God chose to become a man of sorrows to carry all our grief and sorrow. Sometimes we need to be reminded that the Christian faith is not a religion of success and prosperity as portrayed by some people today. Our Christian faith is for sorrowing people, for troubled people. You see, because our Christian hope, the hope that we have in Jesus, doesn't really hit home to us until it proves itself to be God's answer to the deepest anguish that we experience in this life. Then alone can we be lifted up by the wonder of God's victory over our sin and our human brokenness. And that sure hope enables us to come to Jesus with all our sin and to sincerely expect Him to give us the complete forgiveness of all our sin. And He not only promises to forgive us, He now surrounds us with the fullness of His saving power, and He comforts us in every trial and sorrow and trouble of life. When we trust in Him as this sorrowing Savior, we can live with the sure hope of Revelation 21, verse 4, that someday He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a day that will be. When all our sorrow, when all our trouble comes to an end, to be replaced by an unending, unspeakable joy. That's the hope and the comfort we can have when we trust in Jesus to carry us through every grief and trouble and sorrow in this life. And not only that, that allows us to reach out to other hurting and troubled people in our world, in our community, who struggle with the pains and the troubles of life, and that we can point them to the hope and the comfort that we have already received from a Savior who understands every sorrow, every burden of this life. So may God enable us to share that kind of hope to the people around us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can only try to imagine the sorrow that you experienced when you chose to give up your life for the salvation of us as your people. When you bore the brunt of God's wrath for our sin. And yet you also know, Lord Jesus, that we have our own sorrows, that we have our own struggles. And so the times, Lord, where we in and of ourselves, we don't know where to turn with our heavy hearts. But we thank you that we can be reminded and be assured that we can come to you, Lord Jesus, as our loving Savior. That we can bring every one of our needs before you. And as we grieve the losses of our lives, we pray that you will surround us by your grace to move beyond any hopelessness or despair, and that we might look to you for the peace and the comfort that you promised to give us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the man of sorrows, so that you not only understand the pain and the troubles that we experience in this life, but that you assure us that you will carry us beyond our troubles and our sorrows. And that you promise to give us a renewed sense of peace and joy in our lives because we know that you are there for us at all times. Help us, Lord, to share that hope and that comfort with people around us who often live without hope and peace and comfort in this world. Use us, Lord, as your instruments of good news, especially in this week leading up to Good Friday, Easter, that we may point people to the true reason about Easter, that it's not about Easter bunnies, but that it's about Jesus who has given his life for us and who is now our risen Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.